I'm going to begin by reading a passage of scripture which I will be preaching on later on, which is from Psalm 51, if you want to follow it in your Bibles. It's the Psalm of David, a very wonderful psalm. It's the psalm of his repentance after his adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Well, may God bless to us that portion of his word. We are going to consider this morning that 51st Psalm that was written by King David. And we know from the title of the psalm that it was written after his adultery with Bathsheba. Now, I don't normally give titles to my sermons, but I am this morning. And the title of my sermon is The Word of God That Brings Salvation. The Word of God That Brings Salvation. We have in the second book of Samuel, that chapter and the chapter before that I read, a full account of David's sin. No detail is spared. Now, it's not my intention this morning to focus overmuch on the one particular sin of adultery, simply because that was not the only sin which King David committed. If you read the chapters around about that, he had one of his most faithful soldiers cruelly murdered, Uriah the Hittite, on the battlefield, as well, incidentally, as others with him. On David's orders, Joab sent Uriah too near the wall during the siege of a city, which was the most dangerous place to be on the battlefield, and it was a certain recipe for disaster to go too near the wall, as it was inevitable that there would be fatalities because people used to throw things over the wall, as you know. And so David's evil orders not only had Uriah killed in the battle, but probably many other faithful soldiers with him, in order to cover the repercussions of his adultery with Bathsheba. David's sin was heartless, selfish, and an abuse of his power as a king over God's people. It's hard to imagine, is it not, that this great man of God, this great king, who wrote such lovely psalms, particularly Psalm 23, could stoop to such depths of defeat. How could he do it? If he was living today, we'd be shocked as Christians at what he had done. Could this be the same David that wrote all these wonderful psalms? You know, dear friends, this morning, if the Bible had been written according to man's will, then David's sin would more likely than not have been swept under the carpet. But God, thankfully, does not hide the mistakes of some of the greatest men of faith in the Bible who made mistakes, men like Samson and even Abraham. Sin is exposed where necessary in order that God may be just in all his dealings with his people. And also, of course, for the benefit of instruction for future generations of the church. Now, what I want this morning particularly to focus upon is the effect of God's word on David through the prophet Nathan. It was God that sent the prophet Nathan to David with this parable of the ewe lamb, which actually entices David to pronounce his own condemnation. And the condemnation that David pronounced upon the rich man in the parable was in actual fact more severe than that required by the Jewish law. In Exodus chapter 22 verse 1 it says, a man should restore fourfold for the wrongful theft of another man's property. Hence the story of Zacchaeus, when Jesus went to his house, he said, if I've robbed anyone, I will restore to him fourfold. That is always the way that it is. You know, sometimes we are more harsh with people who commit the sin with which we ourselves struggle. My sins will always look more terrible on someone else. We need to be very careful, do we not, how we judge other people. Very, very careful. And it's so easy to do it. Trust me, I know. I've been there, I've got the t-shirt like all of us. The interesting thing is this, that God did not send an enemy to confront David about his sin, but a friend. And when the Lord seeks to bring correction to us, then it's inevitable that it will be someone who has a heart for us. And let me say this, that conversely, unless your heart is filled with compassion for the person you're about to correct, then it's probably not your responsibility to correct them. It's the same with church discipline. Whenever it has to be carried out, it's always a sad thing. It has to be done with love and looking at our own selves as well. We must be very careful in church life how we judge other people. But we read that the word of the Lord came to David through Nathan the prophet. And God spoke directly to David through this inspired prophet who God had revealed these things to. And the word, what I want us to notice this, is the effect that the word of God had upon David as he pronounces really his own condemnation. First of all, it brought an admission of guilt that he had sinned against God. Straight away, he realized his guilt. And also, thank God, the knowledge that God had taken away his sin and that he would not die. You see, under Jewish law, for the sin of adultery, David could have been stoned to death. Now, prior to Nathan exposing David's sin publicly, which could well have been approximately a whole year or so afterwards, between David's crime and David's penitence when he wrote Psalm 51. And I want us to notice this if you read certain Psalms. It says that it had been a year of guilty turmoil for David, with a hardening of his heart against the appeals of his conscience. The 32nd Psalm, if you read Psalm 32, tells us what David's condition had been during that period. And this is what he writes there. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." It says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy on me." But the hound of heaven had finally caught up with David. You know, isn't it an amazing thing? Our sinful human nature will often allow us to continue merrily along in sinful practices as we quell the dictates of our own conscience often, until God, by the power of his word, intervenes and strikes the conscience. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1, this is what it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God knows all about each one of us this morning. But isn't it amazing how men can somehow rationalize and excuse their sin and carry on quite a while in a certain course in their sinful ways until God, by his word, strikes their conscience as he did with David. Didn't this happen at the first sin that was ever committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? There was Adam hiding from God in the garden. And as soon as God caught up with him and said, "Adam, where are you?" The first thing he does, he says, "The woman you gave me, she caused me to eat." How the subtleness of sin. There was Adam indirectly blaming his wife, and I suppose he was indirectly blaming God as well, because it was the woman you gave me. Sin can always rationalize. There is a phrase in the Bible that is often repeated, and it's the phrase this: "The word of the Lord came unto." If you look in your concordance, how many times that comes up. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, etc., etc. Now, how does God speak to us today? Well, we have no prophets in that sense, that like the prophet Nathan that came to David. God speaks today through the gospel. The word that I trust I'm preaching this morning, which is the glorious proclamation of freedom for those who trust in Jesus Christ for mercy and grace and forgiveness. God speaks through his word. You know, the sad thing is, there are many people who will sit in church pews today, maybe in my own church, who hear the word of God preached Sunday by Sunday, faithfully and powerfully. They hear the words, but they cannot discern the voice of God speaking to them. The word of God must come to us, dear friends, this morning, if we would be saved, in power and conviction in order to be effective in our lives. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they heard his words, they saw his miracles, yet they never really heard. Jesus said, "You have ears and you hear not." You like the prophet, what the prophet Isaiah said about you, "You are hard and stiff-necked people. Ears you have but you don't hear. Eyes you have and yet you don't see. Because you are spiritually blind. Ever learning yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth." After David had committed this sin, and particularly when the word of God had come to him through Nathan the prophet, David was a troubled man who could hardly live with himself. Do you know that sin has its consequences, both psychologically and spiritually? Sorry, both psychologically and physically. We may quell our consciences for a time, but eventually our sins will find us out, often in unexpected ways. I could keep you here some time telling you experiences of that. Sin will always find you out. No man lives unto himself. Everything we do in this life affects others in some way or other, for either good or ill. There is a song that says, "No man is an island. No man stands alone." David's sin may have spread its tentacles to others, but the saddest part of all, dear friends, it brought great distress to himself. If I could take the lid off the town of Clitheroe and put you into every house where the sin of adultery had been committed, just this one sin, and show you the misery that that has brought to families and children, I think we'd hardly be able to bear it. Sin is a monster. It separates us from God, and it separates us in our relationships with other people. Sin is a terrible thing. And what were the consequences of David's sin? Well, first of all, the first consequence was that it was in his mind night and day. He was troubled by it. He couldn't get it out of his mind, and particularly when the word of God had come to him through Nathan, because the Spirit of God was convicting him. He felt unclean and impure, that we read about in Psalm 51. He was ridden with a guilty conscience. He had the blood of others on his hands, and he's praying to God. One can almost feel the turmoil in that psalm when he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation." He felt God had withdrawn himself from him, and he was fearful, no doubt, as God's inspired psalmist, of losing those heavenly consolations ministered to him by the Holy Spirit. "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He's a deeply troubled man, under deep conviction, but he is broken in spirit and broken in heart. Contrite, yes, but broken. The word of God through Nathan had truly shaken him. Do you know, friends, when the word of God takes hold of our heart, it shakes us. It shows us the kind of people we really are. It's often said that for every finger that you point at somebody, there's a three pointing back at you yourself. And it was certainly the case in David's. This man, he was willing to have this man put to death in the parable, to go beyond even what the law required. Oh, how David must have wished and wished and wished that he could have turned the clock back. But what was done was done. And isn't that the case with many of us in our lives? Have you not said and done things for which you've been ashamed? I have. I can remember one occasion particularly, and I went up into my bedroom and fell down and sobbed for what I'd said. We do it. We are sinful people. And we have not yet got that heavenly perfection of which we long. David was shaken. I don't like tell it by own experiences. I'd rather stick to God's word, but I will tell you an experience that happened to me that changed me. I was driving on the slip road from Carlisle onto the M6 motorway, and a verse of scripture came into my mind, and it was this: "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And I was a preacher at the time, and I thought, oh, perhaps the Lord's giving me a word for Sunday. And I'm thinking about this text, and don't ask me what happened. I didn't hear an audible voice, nothing like that. But God spoke to my inmost soul and said, "You're a sinner." And I said, "Yes, I know I am." And then I can't verbalize the experience, but God showed me two things which crushed me. The first thing was the weight of my own sin. Just how sinful I was, and I sobbed. I don't think I've ever sobbed as much in all my life.
And then at the end of that, God showed me how much he loved me. And those two titanic poles, the weight of my sin on the one hand and the love of God for me on the other, and it crushed me. It crushed me. I was reading a magazine 2 weeks later, and Dr. R.T. Kendall, who took over from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel, he was writing in a magazine and he described the exact experience that I had that particular day. What did that experience do to me? I couldn't see, and all I could see was just what a dreadful person I was and how much God loved me. And it altered my opinions of other people. Quick fire, I tell you. You know, dear friend, how David wished he could have turned the clock back, but what was done was done. A Lancashire poet once said, "Boys flying kites can haul in their white-winged birds, but words once spoken cannot be returned." Once you've said something or done something, you've done it, and the results may be irretrievable. You cannot alter what you've done, and neither could David. He wished he could, I'm sure. Consider Peter, who denied the Lord. He was so full of self-confidence. He said, though all men would forsake Jesus, he never would. And Jesus said to Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will three times deny that you ever knew me. And of course, you know the story. When Peter heard that cock crow, he remembered the word of the Lord came to him, and he went out and wept bitterly. Paul on the Damascus Road, when God spoke to him, he says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And Paul says, "Who are you, sir?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The word of the Lord came to Paul and blinded him and brought him to his knees. What a blessed and yet awesome thing it is when the word of the Lord strikes the conscience. It's a terrible thing. You read the life of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote how he went through a long period of conviction of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who brings the conviction of sin and brings men to repentance. When the Spirit is come, Jesus said, he will convince the world of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness and of judgment. Some years ago, I asked, I heard an interview on television of Bill Clinton, and the lady that was interviewing Bill Clinton asked him, "Why did you do what you did when you committed adultery with Monica Lewinsky?" And his answer, at least I thought, had a degree of honesty in it, and he said this. He said, I did it because I could. He was in a position of power which could be abused, and he abused his power. At least he was honest. But David came to a realization. If we ask the question, how was it that David could do such a thing? How could a man after God's own heart commit such a horrible catalogue of sins? And the answer we find in that psalm. As he's thinking about what he's done, he comes to this conclusion about himself. He says, "I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He wasn't saying his mother was a prostitute. He says, "I was born a sinner. I was born with the propensity to sin. I was born, and that's why I have done what I have done, because I am a sinner by nature, and because I am a sinner by nature, I am a sinner by practice." And he realizes that the sum total of his problem and the sum total of your problem and my problem is that we were born with a sinful nature. And that's why we must look for salvation outside of ourselves. Now, David didn't say, I often hear people, Christians, saying, "Oh, well, we're all sinners, you know. We're all sinners. We all sin." David doesn't excuse. He's not using this to excuse himself. "Well, we're all sinners, you know." He's a man who is deeply convicted and troubled by what he's done. And he's in turmoil of heart and spirit and wants to be reconciled to God. And although David had done despite to Uriah and the faithful soldiers, sin is first of all against God, against thee only have I sinned, David said, and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be clear when thou judgest and justified when you speak. There is no injustice in God. The Bible tells us that whatsoever a man reaps, that we will also, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But David realized another problem. He realized that he needs to be changed inside. He needs to be renewed. He says, renew in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David realized that something needed to happen to him, to change him. He needed a new life principle to be renewed in soul and in spirit. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted to be delivered from guilt. He wanted these things to be taken away from him. And we can never lift our heads up before God until we have that knowledge. And that knowledge comes through faith and repentance in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, I'm glad for that place called Calvary. I'm glad that 2,000 years ago, my dear Saviour, on that cross, took my sins. On that cross, he wasn't there for himself. He was there for me. The Apostle Paul sums it up like this. He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, God can forgive us our sins, and he does, thankfully. Thankfully he does. But sometimes we live with the consequences of our actions. And those consequences can be far-reaching. Doesn't mean to say that God doesn't love us, but we reap what we sow, and we live with the consequences of our actions. But thank God, God is willing to forgive the sins of those who come in faith to him. And that is the glorious gospel. We can be free from guilt. We can be free from the things, as David got free from it. Because in another psalm he writes, happy is the man, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not account his sin to him. Happy is the man. The gospel brings liberation. It brings freedom. Oh, how wonderful it is. I close with this. If you read Romans chapter 7, oh, that controversial chapter, Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to speak too much on Romans 7, too much than I can mention here. But it's very interesting what David says in that chapter, what Paul says in that chapter. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came to me, sin revived. What did David mean when he said that? I was alive without the law once. Well, he meant this. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law perfectly. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law. Whatever did he mean? He was alive without the law once. It means that he was alive, but when the spirit of the law hit him with its full conviction, when the word of God came to him like it came to David, the law killed him and made him realize that there was something wrong with him. And it says, I died. And if you read that chapter, you will find how Paul is describing the fight that we have as Christians. And all through our lives with the old and the new nature. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. And Paul was speaking as a Christian when he wrote that. He was trying to show us that it's only when we get to Romans chapter 8 when he says the law of the spirit of life have made me free from the law of sin and death. In what the law couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Oh, hallelujah, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I leave you with these words. The Bible tells us, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The greatest prayer that you can ever pray, if you are struggling and you feel that you cannot forgive yourself, is to come to God and say, renew a right spirit within me. Jesus said he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. When I became a Christian, this psalm is very precious to me. Because when I first became a Christian, I knelt on my knees in a friend's house and I read that psalm. Well, I prayed it. I didn't read it. I prayed it. And I made it mine. And God changed my life instantly. And I mean there and then. I had a conversion that was instant. And I cannot describe the freedom of release that I found as I repeated the words of that psalm. I commend it to you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. I do trust, dear friends, this morning that the word of God has come to you. I hope it's come to you this morning. If it hasn't already come to you, that it might come to you and change you, and that through it, God might be glorified in all our lives. Amen.